Turn in your Bibles to Luke 11. Find your spot in Luke 11 in your Bibles. And while you are turning there, let me pray for us. Father, again, we just thank you that you have gathered us here this morning to meet with you and to worship you and to learn from your word. We invite the Holy Spirit's presence to continue to come, and we just ask the Holy Spirit take control of the atmosphere in this building and in this place. We bind any other spirits that is not of the kingdom of God, we command you to be bound and to leave this place. We pray against anything that would be a distraction. We pray against anything that would cause confusion or doubt. We pray against that in the name of Jesus. And Father, I just ask that you open hearts and minds, including my own, that we would hear from you today, that we would hear from your word, and that we would hear and that we would understand and that we would obey. But this environment, this whole space is now under the control and the authority of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we had started talking about prayer, and it was kind of based on a workshop on prayer that myself and a few other people had gone to back early February, and it was another Vineyard pastor that had held this workshop and talked about how he had really transformed his church and turned it into a place of prayer. And so we started talking about that last week. We've been kind of implementing this and rolling this out since February. And so today we're just going to continue on that journey a little bit. Last week, I started talking about the why question. So why? Why are we wanting to turn it into a house of prayer? Why is prayer so important? And we did that by taking a look at Mark 11, where Jesus goes into the temple and drives out all the merchants and said that my house will be called a house of prayer. And we learned from looking at that passage that in that statement that Jesus makes as he's driving out those merchants, he quotes Isaiah 56:7 and Jeremiah 7:11. And so then we went into the Old Testament and we looked at those two passages and we understood what that meant and what it means to be a house of prayer. And we looked a little bit about why he was so upset that those merchants were there and why he was driving them out, that they were preventing worship from taking place and they were being an inhibiting factor there. So this week, we want to continue talking about prayer. Last week, as part of the why, we had talked about how, when he says that the house, the Lord's house should be a house of prayer, that what he means is that the very essence of the house is to be prayer. The very essence of the church is to be prayer. And we talked about, you know, prayer can't be just something we tack on at the end. It can't be almost non-existent. It's got to be the essence of the church or the essence of God's house. And even if you missed the message last week, it's on the line. It's online. It's going to be very important to us as a church. So if you missed it, you can check it out. And we also talked about the alternatives. If we're not a house of prayer, then what are we? And I'll come back to that again a little bit today. But today I want to move from the why to the how. So, okay, we understand a little bit about why this should be a house of prayer. Now, how are we going to do that? How are we going to take the church to the next level, and how will we get the essence of this place to be prayer? You know, if we're not a house of prayer, we're going to be something, right? And as I talked about last week, it's all too common in the American church today to be a house of politics. You turn on the television today and you scroll through all the churches that are on TV, and half of them have a politician preaching today because we're in election season. So we could go that route. We could be a house of politics. You know what? I'm just old enough to be just cynical enough to know that politics isn't going to change anything. But I've seen prayer change some things. I've seen the power of the living God change some things. And so I'm all in for him, and I don't need to make this into a house of politics. You know, we could be a house of business. I know a lot of churches that have become a big business, make lots of money and sell lots of products, and that's all good, but I don't think that's what God's calling me to be about. You know, I've kind of made fun of this church relentlessly almost at this point, but I had seen a church advertising right before Easter that they had leather chairs. Come to our church for Easter, we have leather chairs. We could try that. That's an approach, right? We could go the gimmick route. But I don't think that that's what we're called to be about. I think for the church, there has to be something more attractional than just politics, business, or leather chairs, gimmicks. I think there has to be something about the chair, the church, that is super attractional to the lost and dying world as well as to the Christians, and I think it has to start with the presence of God. And that comes through prayer. So let's look at Luke 11. It's the Lord's Prayer where his disciples ask him how to pray. So let's look at Luke 11, starting in verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Some manuscripts, "temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So Jesus' disciples, they see Jesus off praying, and they have just enough wisdom to go to him and say, "Hey, teach us to pray." I mean, I think that was like the best thing the disciples ever did, is when they went to Jesus and said, "Hey, teach us to pray." And so what Jesus teaches them is very simple and very straightforward, and I want to take a brief look at just a part of that today. I'm not going to do an exhaustive teaching on the Lord's Prayer. We're just going to highlight a few things. But Jesus starts by telling them to pray by saying, "Father, hallowed be your name." In other words, start with worship. When we pray, start with worship. That's how we come into his presence. That's why we start our service with worship. We're coming into his presence, heart, body, soul, mind. We're coming into the Lord's presence to worship. As we worship him, he comes towards us. And so the way Jesus says to start our prayers is with worship. "Hallowed be your name, Father, come." The way Jesus uses the Greek word "father" here in this verse strikes of extreme intimacy. So Jesus isn't saying, "Bring your laundry list to some far off and distant God and beg and plead." He's speaking of intimacy. Father, Abba, Daddy, you are the blessed one. Hallowed be your name. So the very essence of how we are to begin praying is not just worship, but it's worship with intimacy. It's worship with a Father that we know loves us and that we love him. And there's this deep intimacy that comes in this. So the first how of how we will pray is through worship and fostering intimacy with the Father. Then the verse continues and it says, "Your kingdom come." Now, I want to look at the way it is in Matthew. When Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, there's a couple extra phrases in it. Let me read them to you. In Matthew, he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we're all familiar with that. We learned the Lord's Prayer. We know those verses. So I want to look at that, the whole part from Matthew. Because this is going to be an important piece of how we pray. This is really, really significant on how we turn this into a house of prayer. See, we don't pray for problems. Do you notice when Jesus is teaching here, he says, "Lord, let your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." He doesn't say pray for problems. When you pray for problems, you just run from one problem to the next. I still remember, it was a couple years ago, I was watching a teaching online from a guy named John Malindi. John Malindi is a pastor from Uganda. Uganda was a nation that was just riddled with problems. They went from an evil dictator, Idi Amin, to then being the AIDS capital of the world. And the churches would try and pray. They would pray against Idi Amin, and then eventually he was overthrown. And then they would pray against AIDS, and then eventually there was a turnaround in AIDS. And then poverty and corruption. And John Malindi was just crying out to God one day, and God says, "Stop praying for problems. Because I fix one problem, but then another problem comes. Pray for my kingdom." And so this is what Jesus taught us. He says, pray for my kingdom. Pray that my kingdom would come. Pray that it's my will that is being done. We have to invite his will into our atmosphere, into our reality. And so, yeah, we can pray for certain things. We can pray for healing. We can pray for the sick. Sure, we do all of that, right? Jesus said, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, raise the dead. Have I ever mentioned that before? Once or twice? But we pray for the kingdom. We don't get bogged down in praying for little details. We pray for the kingdom because that's what he says. Let your kingdom come. You see, our Father already knows what we need. As it relates to the little problems, he already knows. What he's wanting to do is invade with his kingdom and his presence, but we have to invite him and accept him and receive it. So he's saying, Lord, let your kingdom come. Pray this way. You see, the kingdom supersedes all those little things. All of those little nagging problems and all of those little things, well, an evil dictator is not a little nagging problem, but all of those things are superseded by the kingdom. When we pray the kingdom to come in, it supersedes any of those other problems. So let's continue to look at these key phrases here from Matthew. First, there are three keys here. First one is pray in the kingdom. That's your kingdom come. Pray in the kingdom. We want his kingdom here and now. Number two, pray in his will. Pray that his will would come. That your will be done, right? We pray that our spirit will be aligned to his will and not our agenda. So often we get our agendas, we get our plans, we have our expectations, and we pray for that. And we don't see much happening, and we get frustrated, and we think the prayer doesn't work because God's going, no, pray for what I want for you. Pray my will would be done. And so as we pray for his will, it's aligning our spirit and heart with his will, not our agenda. And then also as we pray for his will, we're giving him permission to do his thing. You see, God's a gentleman, and he won't run roughshod over us. We have to give him permission to come and do in our lives what he wants to do. And so as we pray, Lord, your will be done, we're giving him permission. Come into my life and do your thing. I surrender my thing to your thing. And then the third thing about praying for his will that I think is so important is that we're praying that his will be accomplished. He's an almighty God, and he can do what he wants to do, and yet, uniquely, strangely, he invites us to pray that his will be accomplished. And then finally, as we pray for his will, we're praying against the will of the enemy. So do you see how important it is to pray for his will done? First, it aligns my heart with his agenda. Then I invite him to come, and I agree with what he wants to do. Then I'm praying that it's his will that gets accomplished, and I'm praying against the will of the enemy. And then the third thing in the phrase is, Lord, that heaven would come. On earth as it is in heaven, pray down heaven. That's what that means. On earth as it is in heaven, pray down heaven. You know, there's so much of the church that lives in this place of, I can't wait till we get to heaven. Way out there somewhere. That's not quite it. We're here, we're now, the kingdom can come now. Jesus taught us to pray, let your kingdom come now on earth as it is in heaven. He's calling us in this moment, in this time, pray down heaven. Now, it will never fully get here until he returns, but we can get more of it. We can pray down more of his kingdom and more of heaven into this reality right now. And that's what we want to be about. And this is what revival is. Revival is a moment in history when, in response to prayer, more of the kingdom of heaven breaks into the present reality. A wise man once said that. If we want revival, the vineyard was born in revival, if this is what we want, and then we pray down the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven isn't just some distant thing that we see off in the future and that we hope that we can make it there somehow. We pray it in now. And this is what Jesus is teaching his disciples. Now, you notice all three of these phrases that we've looked at, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, they're all big picture prayers. There also isn't a lot of me in any of these prayers. These are all God-centered prayers. I remember hearing a guy teach on prayer once, and I don't remember who it was, and he says, just really pay attention over the next week as you pray. How often do you pray about yourself or for yourself? It's kind of an eye-opening thing. But praying for his kingdom and his will helps us shift that perspective. So the second how of how we will pray and how we will turn this into a house of prayer is to pray in the kingdom, pray for God's will, and pray down heaven. Now, continuing in the Lord's Prayer in Luke, verse 3, he says, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. And then my Bible has a parenthetical statement that says, some manuscripts, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this today, but it is our third how we're going to pray. So after all of the kingdom praise, we start with worship, hallowed be your name. Then we pray down the kingdom, then we pray down will, then we pray down heaven, Now we petition. Now we ask for the daily things, food. Now we ask for things like forgiveness, which are so important. We cannot have a right relationship without forgiveness between each other and forgiveness between us and the Father. And then he says, and lead us not into temptation, and I like the parenthetical one, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the spiritual warfare part of prayer. So when we get into the petition part of how we pray, we ask for our needs, and notice that's really small. Lord, give us our daily bread. That's it. Then it gets back to spiritual realities. Forgive us, help us forgive each other, and lead us from the evil one. So the asking is for needs is really small. Give us our daily bread. But the deliver us from the evil one, this is the spiritual warfare part. He tells us, pray this way. Pray against the evil one. Pray against his intentions. Pray that I would protect you. Pray that I would thwart his efforts. This is real. One of my favorite illustrations of this is in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10. An angel shows up and says, the Father has heard your prayers since the first day you set your heart to seek my face. But I was detained 21 days by the evil prince of Persia until Michael, the archangel, came to my rescue, and now here I am. There's an example in Scripture of a prayer being delayed 21 days because it was delayed by an evil spirit. We have to pray against this stuff. We have to pray protection over ourselves and that the Father would do whatever is necessary to see his answers come to pass on earth. This is the spiritual warfare part. And again, praying for protection, praying that we would have a spirit of forgiveness and unity. So the third how of how we will pray is praying for protection against attacks of the enemy and praying against spiritual warfare. And just since we've started this, just since we attended the workshop in February and we've begun rolling this out, we have felt all kinds of spiritual battles. I mean, it's constant. You want to pray more? The enemy's like, oh yeah? Let's see what you got. Just this morning, the keyboard wouldn't work. The projector wouldn't work. But they just kept practicing worship. They just kept worshiping and inviting in the presence. Eventually the keyboard worked and the projector worked. All right, let's keep reading in Luke. He's finished with the basics of the Lord's Prayer, and now he goes into a parable, which is super important. But he's still teaching them how to pray. Luke 11, starting in verse 5. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, parenthetically, or persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, the door will be opened. So Jesus, after he gets done with the Lord's Prayer, what we understand is the Lord's Prayer, he then goes into this first little parable about the man looking for some bread, and it's a lesson on persistence and faith and bold prayers. Now, you got to understand a little bit of the context here. So often I've heard this preached as, it's the honor of the village that's at stake. If the man doesn't get out of bed and give him the bread, the whole honor of the village is at stake. That was their culture. Yeah, true. I don't think that's the thing that we're supposed to be focusing on. You see, the man next door might not have any bread. It wasn't the reason the man asking doesn't have any bread is because that was the norm. You didn't keep your bread overnight. They didn't have preservatives. They didn't have refrigeration. And you had animals to feed. And so at the end of the day, we see this in Sinai, at the end of the day, they throw the leftovers to the animals. So any bread they would have had, they probably would have tossed out to the chickens and the goats. So banging on the neighbor's door in the middle of the night looking for a commodity that might not exist requires great faith and boldness. This parable is not about the stinginess of God or the honor of the village. It's about asking with faith and persistence. God is honored by faith. God is honored by our faith when we ask for the impossible, when we ask for the unlikely. He is honored by that. Now, I want to zero in and look at verse 8 and show you something that blew me away this week. I've never seen this before. Verse 8 says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness or persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And again, it's fairly unlikely that he would have had bread, but I looked up the word that the NIV translates as boldness. I see it translated in the NIV as boldness, and then there's the parenthetical persistence. So I looked in a few other English translations, and there was a variance. I'm like, all right, I got to figure out what the Greek word is. So I look up the Greek word. I'm like, huh, that's interesting. I'm not familiar with that word. And so I get out. I have two different Greek lexicons. And I get them both out, and I look up this word. Now, normally, when you're looking up a word, you get several meanings. Like, you'll have meaning one, meaning two, meaning three, meaning four, meaning five. Or you'll get a wide range of meanings. There's like a range package to a word's meaning. This word, both lexicons, only had one definition. You ready for it? Shameless persistence. Jesus says the man next door will get up and give him the bread, not because he is a friend, but because of his shameless persistence. Wow. I asked myself, does that describe my own prayer life? Shameless persistence. This is what Jesus is teaching his disciples. Remember, this is still the lesson on prayer. Father, or Jesus, Rabbi, teach us to pray. Pray with shameless persistence. Bless you. You know, the NLT, let me read it to you in the NLT translation. They catch it nice. It says, but I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. The NLT is the only English translation that actually uses those two words, shameless persistence. This isn't one-time prayer. This isn't event-based prayer. This is day in and day out and day in and day out and day in and day out on your face, crying out to God, shameless persistence. In America, we tend to see everything through event-based prayer. I don't know if you guys followed this or not this week, and I want to be careful using it as an illustration because I think it's a good thing, but if you're familiar with the Azusa Street revivals, Azusa Street happened in 1909, Brother Simon and Frank Bartleman and a few other guys. And there has been a move lately to try to rekindle the Azusa Street revivals. And so yesterday in the L.A. Coliseum in California, they had Azusa Now. It was this big thing where they called together a people to come to the Coliseum and to pray. And they claimed that there was 100,000 people that had registered to come there and to pray. And a lot of the people that I'm friends with on Facebook were there. And so all day yesterday, I'm seeing all of their posts from the Azusa Now event in the L.A. Coliseum. And it's great. There was worship and there was testimonies of people getting healed. And it's wonderful. But I saw several people make the comments of, oh, this will surely change our nation. I don't know. Because when Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us to pray with shameless persistence. So somehow in our American ideology, in our culture, we got to get past this event-based mentality where if we call one big prayer meeting and we got a lot of people there and we pray for a couple of hours, that's going to make everything all better. And I'm not saying that was the intent of the Azusa Now people. I don't want to disrespect them in any way. But it's more than that. I would love to see that Azusa Now thing just be day one. And then there's day two, and then there's day three. And then there's day 570 and so on. Jesus taught his disciples to pray with shameless persistence. So the fourth how of how we will pray, how we will turn this into a house of prayer, is with shameless persistence, but with faith for the impossible. Because remember, the parable was about asking for bread when there's a good chance the man didn't have any bread. So we will pray with shameless persistence, with faith for the impossible. Continuing, Luke 11:11. He says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil..." You know, I love the way Jesus always sugarcoats everything. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus' final point in this lesson on prayer is about asking for the Holy Spirit. The fact that he concludes his teaching on this point shows us that the Holy Spirit is essential to our prayer lives, and that it will be the Holy Spirit that will guide our prayers. Jesus also says that we have to ask for this. And I don't know why, but some people really struggle with the concept of asking for the Holy Spirit. So I looked up the verb to ask. And it's very much in the ongoing sense. So in the English, it should really read, "those who are asking for the Holy Spirit." It was not a one-time statement that Jesus made. The Amplified Bible picks up on this. The Amplified Bible says, "If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask and continue to ask?" Asking for the Holy Spirit. We have to constantly be asking for the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, a couple reasons. One, we leak. We're leaky vessels. So the Holy Spirit comes in, but we leak the Holy Spirit. Partly because we live in a contaminated, sinful world. So we constantly have to be asked to be refilled because we're leaking, number one. Number two, as we grow and mature in Christ, as our maturity level raises, we can handle more of the Holy Spirit. And so we can ask for more because we're ready for more. If Jesus gave us all the Holy Spirit all at once, it would probably kill us. And so as we grow and as we mature and as we learn to handle and foster and steward what he's given us, then he can give us more and more and more. So we're always asking for more of the Holy Spirit. So the fifth how of how we will pray is asking for more of the Holy Spirit. So those are the five hows of how we're going to pray. Now I want to give you a real quick example as I wrap up of what this looks like from the book of Acts. So if you want to turn with me to Acts 1, also written by the good Dr. Luke. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 13. It says, "When they had entered this city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot and Judas, the son of James. These were all with one mind," so they were praying in unity, "praying continually, devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." In verse 14, it says that they were praying continually, devoting themselves to prayer. So I look up that verb structure, and again, it's very unusual. It's double back-to-back verbs, something we would never see in English. You don't put two verbs back-to-back. It's the verb to be with the verb to be steadfastly. To be steadfastly. That's how it would read, to be steadfastly. So again, he's emphasizing that they were steadfastly, that they were devoted to prayer. And again, it's in an ongoing sense, so he's not saying that they were devoted to prayer in that moment. They were devoted to prayer ongoing. So they were to be steadfastly in prayer. Makes for terrible English grammar. But we miss that sometimes in the English. So this was not intermittent prayer. This was serious, shameless, persistent prayer. This was also not problem-driven prayer. They were seeking God's face because they didn't know what to do. Everything that they had known in the world had suddenly changed. Jesus was gone, and they were trying to figure out, what are we supposed to do now? And so they are seeking God's face. I bet they were praying, Lord, we need to know what your will is. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. One commentator, speaking of this verse, verse 14, says, this was not one and done prayer, but inaugurated an ongoing process of the church praying that fueled the advance of God's kingdom throughout the known world. The New Testament records four more times that this term devoted to prayer is used to describe the early church, twice as commands to all churches in all times and all places. I love that. So we see the early church formed on this idea of essence of prayer. They didn't know what else to do. They didn't have a plan. No one had drawn up what happens when your Messiah gets crucified and is taken up. They didn't have a playbook for that. And so they're praying earnestly to figure out what's next. All right, so what does this mean for us as a church, the Crystal Lake Vineyard? Remember, I said that back in February, we had gone to this prayer workshop by a guy named Bruce. What was Bruce's last name? Do you remember? I forgot his last name. Yeah, Bradford or something like that, wasn't it? I don't remember. Okay, anyway. He gave three definitions of what a house of prayer is, and I love these three definitions, so I want to read them to you. And as I read them, we're thinking, this is us. This is what we want to be. This is who we're called to be. Number one, where prayer is substantive, faith-filled, authoritative, targeted, broad-based, systematic, and continual. Where a church is doing well, whether a church is doing well or struggling, not seasonal or crisis-focused. Number two, where prayer is widely distributed throughout the church through leadership, individual intercessors, small and large groups, special prayer events, and within all ministries of the church. Number three, where prayer is focused not primarily on individual prayer requests, but on the protection of the church through spiritual warfare, praying, vigilance, detection, resistance, and on the empowering, fueling of the church to carry out kingdom ministries. Notice how his definitions line up with the way Jesus taught us to pray. Big picture, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Protect us. Deliver us from the evil one. And last week, as I talked about, we have to pray big enough that there's room for God to move. So often we get frustrated in prayers because we pray prayers that are so small that even if God moved, there would still be opportunity for me to take credit for it. So we have to pray prayers that are big enough where if it gets answered, we know it was God, because only He could do it. And so we have to pray prayers that are big enough and faith-filled enough and with enough shameless persistence that we'll really begin to see something big and powerful manifest in terms of the kingdom of God in this church. So to help all of us get on page with that, we've had these out now for several weeks. These are the prayer covenants that are on the back table. We're asking everyone to pray and consider how you would respond to this. Even leaders, like if you're one of the names that we're praying for, I still want you to fill one out because maybe you feel led to pray for a different ministry. So even if you're a leader, you can fill one out. But we're asking everyone to commit to minimum 1 hour of prayer a week directed specifically toward these things. The 1 hour doesn't have to be all at once, but it can be over the course of a week. And certainly, if some of you are called to prayer, you're going to pray a lot more than 1 hour. But this is the minimum. 1 hour a week. First, pray for the protection of the church. Number two, pray for God's kingdom to come in power. Let your kingdom come. Pray for the leadership of the church, the pastors and elders. And number four, pray and ask for the 100. We had felt like last year the Lord had given us a very strong prophetic word that we were to ask for 100 people. That's the kind of prayer that if we pray that and it happens, we know it's God. That's a big prayer. And then we ask you to commit to praying for at least one ministry: worship ministry, children's ministry, nursery, youth, the prayer action team, missions efforts in Senegal or Mozambique, greeters and welcome ministry. So then you can pray and ask the Lord, well, which ministry do I want to commit to praying for? And then you check that box, and there's a thing at the bottom. You can sign it, put your date, write down what ministry you're going to pray for, tear it off, give it to Nancy or Melissa. And then you'll get email updates on that ministry. So if that ministry has certain things that they're wanting prayer for, you'll get an email saying, hey, we need prayer for such and such, whatever. So you'll be kept up to date on the ministry that you've agreed to pray for. Then also, we're trying not to be event-based, but at the same time provide opportunities for prayer. So every Thursday at noon, we're asking people to, if you're able, take off lunch, come to church. We pray from noon to 1-ish. And usually people get here about 5 after 10 after 12, because they got to drive here from work. That's fine. Just come. We pray for an hour until whenever people have to go back to work. First Friday night of the month, we're praying here. We start at 7, and we're just going to pray till the Spirit releases us. We'll probably have another all-night prayer meeting. We've done those in the past. The last Fridays of the month, we go to our mother church, and we pray with them. But there's other opportunities. Certainly, you know, this covenant, we're asking you to pray at home. This is your personal prayer time. We have prayer time before the service every Sunday. Come, pray before the service. Create and set the atmosphere in this place before the service begins. And to be brutally honest, I want to see more men. I want to see more men. Way too often, when there's a prayer meeting, I'm the only dude. We need more men. All right. One last thing I see here on my notes. Last week, when we looked at the passage where Jesus, he's quoting Isaiah 56:7, and he says, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. And then when he quotes that in Mark 11, he keeps that in there, my house will be a house for all nations. And we talked about that last week. But that's part of how we want to pray too. We want to be a house and a church for all nations. All nations. That's been Amy and I's vision since before we ever started this church. We want to see this be a safe place for all nations. And we're so thankful that we do have some other nations represented with us. But we want to continue to pray in the nations to this church. Because that's what the kingdom of heaven is, right? The kingdom of heaven is every tribe and every tongue and every nation. So that's what the church is supposed to look like. And if we have a problem with the church looking like that, we're going to have a problem in heaven. So we have to pray in the nations. All right. Let's do Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite the worship team up on short notice. They love that when I do that to them, you know. But I'm going to have them come up and do the song Holy Spirit.